For our reading this afternoon, let's turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter number 1. First epistle of Peter, chapter number 1. We'll read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. We marvel when we consider the life of the Apostle Peter. He was simply living his life at one point as a fisherman, doing work as a fisherman and living that lifestyle until the Lord Jesus came to him and called him that he would not be a fisher of fish anymore, but a fisher of men. And he left his nets and he followed the Lord Jesus and had experienced many things with the Lord Jesus. He was able to see the miracles of Jesus. He heard firsthand the teachings of Jesus. He had some miraculous things happen to him, even in the midst of Jesus. And when Jesus, I think of the time when Jesus called him out of the boat and he walked on water. Peter can look back on his life later and say, yeah, there was a time I did. I walked on water. He saw the Lord in a glorified state during the transfiguration, and yet he came to deny the Lord. And many things happened in his life. And then when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and that day of Pentecost had come, and he was able to boldly proclaim the gospel message, and he told the people there the same thing that John the Baptist preached as he began his ministry, and the same thing that Jesus preached when Jesus began his ministry, and that was repent, repent. And the Apostle Peter was very emboldened, and he spoke forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And miraculous things happened in his life when he was endowed with the Holy Spirit, and after the Lord had ascended, he was not only able to preach powerfully, but he was able to walk out of a prison after being shackled and thrust into an inner prison. He was able to walk past people and just simply his shadow overshadowing them, he was able to heal them. And then there was a young girl also, Tabitha or Dorcas, and he raised her to life. Peter had done these great things in his life as endowed with the Holy Spirit, when once he was just simply a fisherman, fishing for fish, trying to make a living. The Lord had worked marvelously in his life. The Bible doesn't specify, but history records that when Peter's time to give up his life had come, that he was told he was going to be crucified. And he told those who were going to crucify him that he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down, and permission was given. So the Apostle Peter had experienced these many great things in his life. But here now at the end of his life, he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these two epistles. And he begins writing these two epistles with such great, like an outburst, like a strong run, breaking out into a sprint right at the very beginning of his writing. And in the 9 verses that we read together this afternoon, those are simply 3 sentences. There's only 3 sentences here in these 9 verses. And we find great comfort, and we can relate with what the Apostle Peter here is writing. But yet if a college professor, English college professor, were to look at these 3 sentences, they would probably be very critical of the grammar of these 3 sentences. But not for us. Not for us who are redeemed. Not for us who believe that the inspired word of God is here, and that the Spirit had inspired the Apostle Peter to write these things. And so he begins this first epistle by writing to the strangers that are scattered throughout, and he calls them elect. A beautiful thought. Those who are elect, those who have been chosen by God, those who have chosen God, those who are redeemed, set aside to be his. And this is all according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we are the elect even through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has set us aside that we would be doers of the will of God, even as the Apostle Peter was likewise, set apart, sanctified through the Spirit unto obedience, following in all the truths and the commandments that are written here in the Word, counting them all most precious to us, not preferring one over the other, but simply embracing the entire Word of God in obedience. And he also says, in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleansing agent of our sin. There is no other cleansing agent that can wash away our sins but the blood of Christ. And so we are cleansed by that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he wishes to all those who are the elect, grace and peace. And grace and peace to be multiplied in an abundant measure, that we would receive of God the Father in unmerited favor, grace that comes as the goodness of the Lord when we didn't deserve it, but it comes to us, that this goodness and this grace of the Lord comes to us in an abundant measure, and peace, that peace would be multiplied. That which is elusive in this world, that which the world wants to give to us and gives many ways that we can receive peace through meditations or through different lifestyles. But Jesus says, peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the Apostle Peter here is wishing to the elect, to the believers who are scattered throughout the whole world, that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them. That's the first sentence. The second sentence begins and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And such a beautiful statement is here, that simply God would be blessed. God would be blessed because he has given unto us not simply mercy, but an abundant mercy. The adjectives that the Apostle Peter has written here in these first 9 verses are beautiful to see. and they accurately describe that which he is speaking of. So he's speaking of the mercy that comes from God the Father. It's an abundant mercy. It's a mercy that doesn't fail. It's a mercy that doesn't run out. It's a mercy that's always there. It's a mercy that's new every morning. And the Apostle Peter had experienced this when he failed. When he went to the Lord and told the Lord, it will not be so with you that you will be crucified. And the Lord rebuked that statement of Peter's by saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. When Peter denied the Lord, when Peter was too forward in his ways, he had experienced the mercy, the abundant mercy of the Lord. And so by that abundant mercy, we have been begotten, meaning that we have been brought forth, we have been birthed into this beautiful life that we have in the Lord, not by the will of men, not by the will of the flesh, but we have been born of God, we have been begotten of God, again, and not only unto a hope, but unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is what carries us through in this life. This hope is what we rejoice in. Hope would be a confident expectation of what the Lord would have for us. Hope is to be anticipating with pleasure those things which the Lord would have. And so this afternoon, I'd like to focus on this lively hope that we have in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, through what Jesus Christ has done for us in that he resurrected from the dead. And we rejoice in this hope because what it brings to us, what we hope in, what we have this confident expectation of, or what we are anticipating with pleasure, is an inheritance that is incorruptible. What we see round about us is always decaying. It oxidizes. It rusts. It is perishing. But the inheritance that we have is incorruptible. It is an inheritance that lasts forever. Not an inheritance that we might receive from the previous generation and we receive that and it may last, it may not last, or it may be carried to others. But ultimately, the inheritance that we receive of the Lord is incorruptible. The inheritance that we receive of the Lord is undefiled. Undefiled. We live on a cursed earth. We are still in the flesh. And we see so much corruption and so much that simply is filthy in nature. But that inheritance that we are receiving of the Lord is undefiled. It's pure in every way. And that fadeth not away. It goes on forever and forever and forever. As we go through our lives, our vitality, our youth, our strength, it starts to fade away. But this inheritance that is ours, it does not fade away. It will be just as bright, just as wholesome, just as beautiful as when eternity first begins. And it's reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. This is an inheritance that's ours. We have a reservation. Heaven is prepared for us. And we are going there. And that is what gives us this lively hope that we have because of the abundant mercy of God our Father. And truly, we bless his name for supplying unto us this abundant mercy that gives us this hope that we have, this lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto this inheritance that's ours and that's just perfect in every way. This hope carries us through. This hope carries us through in this life. And we lean upon these promises of God. The hope that we have is not a baseless wish, but it's anchored upon the promises that we can see in the Word of God. John, in his epistle, writes, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Even eternal life. We have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise of an inheritance that is uncorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and that is reserved in heaven for us. That's a promise. A promise that the Lord God hath given unto us, that we might have eternal life in him and through him. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, as he knew he was going to be offered up and would be ascending and going back to the Father, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." This is a promise that the Lord Jesus has given unto us, that he is going to prepare a place for us. In this place that is undefiled, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. He is going to go and he has gone to prepare a place for us. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," more promises, "I will come again." That's one promise. "And receive you unto myself." There's another promise. "And that where I am, there ye may be also." Another promise. These promises of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been given unto us cause us to have a hope that we can rejoice in, a hope that we can be anchored in and know that the Lord is not whimsical. He doesn't change his mind, but he has made these promises. And he says, "This is the promise that I have promised you, even eternal life." Jesus is saying, "I am going to prepare a place for you." These things will happen. They are a promise. And there was a time also when Jesus was in his resurrected state but had not yet ascended, where he told his disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise. We will be saved. We will be saved unto eternal life. We rejoice in this. This hope gives us a future that we look to. And this hope carries us through, come what may, in this physical life that we live. And so he continues here in his second sentence by saying, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God has a power, a keeping power. And we will be kept in his ways through faith unto salvation. We will be kept unto this salvation because of the power of God. How does it happen? Through faith. Through faith. Our hope is anchored by a faith in the Lord who can do all things, who has promised wondrous things, and gives unto us a hope that no man can take away, and a hope that carries us through, a hope that gives us strength, a hope that gives us the ability to move on, to continue on, and not to give up. The opposite of hope would be despair. When there is no hope, one would fall into despair and fear. What's the point? There's no more anticipation that we're looking forward to with pleasure. There's no confident expectation that we can look forward to. There is no hope. And there is a despair there. But the Apostle Peter here, after all the things had gone on in his life, he's penning these things, and he's encouraging believers throughout all ages that we would exercise this lively hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to this salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He continues here now, even with the third sentence, by saying, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." So this hope that we have in this inheritance that is ours, this salvation, this beautiful place in heaven above where Jesus has gone on to prepare, we greatly rejoice. Again, he's not saying you're rejoicing, but he says you greatly rejoice. you greatly rejoice. And these manifold temptations, these many temptations that will come in your life, in this life, they won't take away this rejoicing, this great rejoicing that you will experience because of the hope of salvation. These manifold temptations cannot take them away. And he says further that that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith will be tried. Our faith will be tried. That is a given. And the Apostle Peter here in this epistle specifically has a recurring word, and it's suffering. It's suffering. And Peter had experienced this suffering as well. But he's saying, this trials that you're going through, these manifold temptations, these sufferings that you will go through is more precious than gold. Gold will perish. Gold will perish. When this world burns in final condemnation, all the gold will perish. But the words of Jesus Christ will not perish. And our faith can be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How blessed we will be, and how the Lord will be magnified if, when he comes again, we have a faith that has withstood the manifold temptations that we would experience and all the difficulty that we will encounter in this life. The Lord will be well pleased when our faith is yet strong in him. I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture, and I'd like to refer to it. And where it is not coming to mind right now. But it's of the great or of the unjust judge. And the unjust judge is refusing immediately to grant the widow's request, but ultimately he does. And Jesus says, and shall not God grant unto his own elect those things that they would cry out day and night unto him? And then he closes by saying, nevertheless, when I come again, shall I find faith? Shall I find faith? And Peter is saying here, hold on to your faith. Hold on to him. It brings about a salvation. And it will be unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is what we will receive when we live out our lives in a faith in him that doesn't become weakened when the trials of life press against us, because we have a hope, a lively hope, that the Lord is with us and that we will one day enter into the courts of glory and be with him in this place that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It brings unto us a lively hope. If he would have remained in the grave, we would not have hope. The Apostle Paul writes that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We would just be in a state of misery if in this life only we have hope of Christ. But we believe that there will be a resurrection. We will believe that we will inherit those mansions that Jesus has gone on to prepare for us, and that he promised that he will come again and receive us unto himself and take us to be where he is. These are the promises of God. And so we rejoice in him. We have this confident expectation in him, and we anticipate with pleasure that day when the Lord comes and takes us to be with him and to show us those mansions that he has gone on to prepare for us. It carries us through our darkest hours. It carries us through. His blessed resurrection. Jesus Christ said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Again, beautiful promises that give to us a lively hope. And this lively hope that we should walk in day by day. And then he asked the question, "Believest thou this?" Do we believe this? That Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And that though we were dead, yet shall we live. That he has promised unto us eternal life. We rejoice. We rejoice. And hope is often synonymous with joy, and we can see the joy throughout scriptures as it is linked with hope. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, "Now the God of hope," this is the God that we serve. He's a God of hope who gives us that ability to simply look forward with joy, with great joy. He is a God of hope. "Fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Again, wrapping these three things together, that we can have joy in our hope that we have through faith in him. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We can abound in hope. We can have a lively hope. Because of what the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, because of the power of God that brings salvation, we can rejoice in the Lord, and truly we rejoice in him and are so thankful for all that he has brought to us. Also in Romans, the Apostle Paul writes also that we rejoice in hope. Joy and hope are synonymous. They're synonymous. They go together. When we have hope, we have joy. When we don't have hope, we fall into despair. The proverb says, "A joyful heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." When we have a broken spirit and there is no hope, our body begins to simply shrivel. The bones start to dry up. Joy is also, hope is also synonymous with patience as well. Back in Romans again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." And so the Apostle Peter is saying, you're going to go through tribulations. You're going to have a hard life in this life. But have a lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of those things which are promised unto us. And so he's saying, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Again, here, patience being synonymous with hope. And patience brings forth experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we go through tribulations. Those tribulations work in us a patience, that we can simply just wait on the Lord. The Apostle Paul, Peter, had to wait on the Lord. He waited on him, and the Lord provided. And he had experience, and that experience brought forth hope. And that hope makes us that we would not be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so we rejoice and are patient in whatever tribulation it is that we might have to go through because of the hope that we have of the salvation of God that he has promised unto each and every one of us. Truly, the Lord has been good to us in his promises, and truly we can see that the Apostle Peter, in his life, all the things that he had experienced, from walking on the water to raising Dorcas to life back again, to all things that the Lord has wrought in his life, he simply wants to bless God for all of his goodness, for his abundant mercy that he has shown unto us. And that abundant mercy brings forth that lively hope that we have in him because of those promises that are given unto us. So we may go through some difficulty in life. All of us do. There's none that has an easy path and nothing goes wrong in their life. All of us have difficulty in our lives. But may the Lord help us to continually look to him, because we are kept by the power of God, because God is a God of hope, because God is a God of patience. God God has given unto us of his abundant mercy upon each and every one of us. And so we rest in the promises of God and in the power of God that will keep us unto salvation. So as we go through these difficult moments in life, let's think of eternity. Let's have a long-term outlook, forecast, looking long-term, not just simply how will I get through this trial and how will this turn out and be super absorbed with the things of this life. If we become super absorbed with the things of this life, we will fall into despondency. There will be despair. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's a reason for that verse. There's a reason for that verse. But we are called unto a lively hope. And so we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. Rejoicing is expressed in different ways. Some are more muted in their expression of joy, and some are very exuberant and excited when they are rejoicing. Some show forth that. But we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord in what he has done for us, in the mighty and precious promises that he has given unto us. May we not count those things lightly. May we anchor our faith upon the promises of God, that we, by his grace, by his abundant mercy, might be looking forward to that inheritance that is ours, that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. Amen.